So good morning, everyone. The countdown is gone, so I think that means we're supposed to get ready to start. So if you would begin to put the conversations and that on hold, if you'd finish filling your coffee. Looks like we're on pace to have plenty of time for resuming that fellowship time after we're done here this morning. So again, good morning, everyone. Last Saturday was Groundhog's Day, and for those of you who don't know, that's one of my favorite holidays. I, years ago, decided that I was going to rebel against the card companies and the flower companies and not make as big a deal about Valentine's Day and celebrate Groundhog's Day. So our grandchildren get Groundhog Day presents. And the thing about it is, the reason I like Groundhog Day is because it signifies whether or not he sees his shadow. It signifies the coming of spring. So I always like that day. And if you follow the groundhog at all, you'll know that this year he did not see his shadow. So he predicted an early spring. And the one thing about that, I posted something on Facebook a day or so after that that said the groundhog predicted an early spring, but he didn't say how long it would last. And if you remember, we had those couple days in the middle of the week last week where the temperatures were up in the 50s and 60s. So we had the early spring just as he forecasted it. And now we have some cold weather too. So we'll see what happens with that. But the thing I want you to recognize is that the same way those seasons, when we live in Pennsylvania, the same way those seasons can vary, not just spring, summer, fall, and winter, in a structured way, but they can actually vary from day to day. Those are kind of how the seasons of our life can be too. That we can have peaks and valleys. We can have seasons where things seem good, seasons where things seem very productive, very fruitful, and then we can go directly into a period where it's a cold, harsh winter where nothing seems to be growing. And one of the things we do as we look at God's Word, as we study God's Word, as we meditate and try and abide in His presence, we try to level that out a little bit so that we aren't dealing with these peaks and valleys, we aren't dealing with these extremes, but that so in the high times we can make the best advantage of it and the low times aren't quite as low, that we can kind of keep everything on an even keel. So that's what we want to do as we look at God's Word. And before we move into the theme for today's message, and the theme we'll be focusing on over the next couple weeks, which is your words have power. And we'll be using the scripture from Proverbs. But before we actually get into that, I want to share just a couple things that the Lord kind of spoke to me and laid on my heart as we looked at the previous theme, which was expanding your vision. You know, through that time period, those few weeks, we heard a lot about the things that we can do if and when we'll expand our vision, if we'll see ourselves and our circumstances the way God sees them. And I'd like to share just a couple of things that I think are practical ways for us to kind of apply that, our expanded vision, to walk into that. If you walk into a room and it's dark, what's the first thing you should do, or the first thing you normally do? You turn a light on. Hopefully the light bulb works. Hopefully there's electricity. John 8:12 says, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if we want to expand our vision, if we want to see more clearly, we need to follow Jesus more closely. You know, we can't expect that we'll walk in the darkness of the world and see things as God sees them. We need to follow Jesus more closely. And then if you walk outside at nighttime and it's dark out and there's no lights available and maybe it's an overcast night, so there's no moon, there's no stars, What might you do to see better, to expand your vision? Well, if you have night vision goggles or something, that might help. But maybe you'd light a lamp or use a flashlight so that you can see farther out, you can see beyond, you can see more clearly what's ahead of you. And in Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And, you know, we face a lot of tests in our lives. Again, those peaks and valleys, those difficult times, those harder seasons. But the good thing about it is every test that we face is an open book test. All the answers are available. All the answers for every situation are available. And if we want to expand our vision, if we want to see things the way God sees them, we just need to see them through the light of His Word. We need to know not only what He's promised us, because that's an important part of it. We need to know what God promised us so that we can kind of discount the lies of the enemy. But we also need, along with what He's promised us, to know what He's commanded us. We need to do what He says we should do. And the other thing that we can do to expand our vision is we change our vantage point, so we can see better and farther. You know, if the pole's in the way, I can move a little bit this way. If I can't quite see as far back, I might step up that way and be able to see a little bit better. So we change our vantage point. In Revelation 4:1, it says this: "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" And like He did to John, God calls us to come up. He calls us to see from His perspective, that we might expand our vision to heaven's view, that we might see the things that will take place from the way God sees them. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." That's up there. The throne of grace is up there. "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And part of that help that we find, part of what we get when we come up into the presence of God at the throne of grace, is that we see how things look from heaven's view. Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 3 says this: "In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And He cried to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" And when we look from heaven's perspective, when we come up there, when we're by the throne of grace, we see the glory of God rather than the chaos in the world around us. We see that the whole earth, even amidst all the troubles and trials, is filled with the glory of God. That's how it looks from heaven's view. And the other way that we can change our vantage point, change the view, expand it so that we see the way God sees it, is to begin to walk. In Joshua 1:1-3, it says this. It says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving you, to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you.'" You know, sometimes we need to begin to walk out in what God has told us to do, even if we can't see everything that's far beyond, that's out there. Joshua couldn't see the whole land. He could just see across the river that they were to cross. But he was told that if he would walk into it, God would give it to him. You know, and this is particularly true when we're in one of those darker places, when we're in one of those deeper valleys. Sometimes we have to walk to get out of them. If we walk for one day, we'll see farther than we did at the beginning of that day. And if we've walked for many miles and many days, we'll surely see a lot more than we did before we started walking. So what then is our segue? What's the kind of link that takes us from expanding our vision to our words have power? In John 5, 19 to 20, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Our vision, what we need to see, is what God's doing. In John 12:49, Jesus says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." So both our vision, what we see, and our words, what we say, should be aligned with God. They should be the same as what God is doing, the same as what we see him doing, the same as what we hear him speaking. If we truly want our words to have power, we should be certain that they're aligned with his words. We should be certain that our words that we're speaking are the same thing that God's saying. And there's a lot of verses in Scripture that talk about the power of our words. And the featured theme verse is from Proverbs 18:21. And I'm not going to apologize, but I will acknowledge that I'm a little older than some. And so I'm a little old school. So I use some of the older versions. Proverbs 18:21 in my version says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Another portion of Scripture that speaks of the power of our words is from James 3. It's a longer section. It's from 2 to 12. It says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder. Wherever the inclination of the pilot desires, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things." And he kind of goes into a little bit of the negative. It's the life and death are in the power of the tongue. In James it says, "See how great a forest can be set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From this same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out the same from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." So there's a lot going on there, a lot that our tongues can do on the negative aspect if we're not careful. Matthew 16:19, Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there's a powerful message there from Jesus, a power that we're giving. The keys to the kingdom of heaven has something to do with what we say, with what we speak, with a power that comes out of our speech. And again, in Matthew 18:18, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The psalmist in Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. In Matthew 12:35-37, Jesus says this. He says, the good man brings good things out of his good store of treasure, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil store of treasure. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Pretty important, pretty powerful what our words can do. And last week, unknowingly, Darby kind of really gave us a good kickoff into the power of our words. And in his message, he spoke about the power that we have to tear down strongholds in our minds with the truth of God's word. And we need to recognize that for all the power and all the positive things we can do through our words, we can also do tremendous harm. We can create tremendous negative with our words as well. It is life and death. It's often said and that the words we speak, we cannot unspeak. You know, that the example is given sometimes that what we say is like when you throw a stone into a lake and the ripples just continue out. That in the same way, the words that we speak, if we speak negative words, we can't take them back. We can't pull them back into our mouths. Those words, those negative words go out forever and ever and ever, and they affect those that hear them. And there's some truth to that. We can't take back the negative words we've spoken, but I'm here to tell you this morning that we need to stop. We need to stop accepting the death that comes from negative words. See, we shouldn't allow the negative words that either we have spoken or have been spoken over us to control us or to condemn us. Why is that? Because God is a God of redemption. See, we can ask God that He would redeem our words, just as we ourselves have been redeemed. And then we can begin to speak life and restoration to the places where we once spoke death and destruction. We ourselves can redeem the negative words that we've spoken. So we need to stop believing the lie that we caused eternal damage, because God's a God of restoration and redemption. Light dispels darkness, good overcomes evil, and our words of life can redeem misspoken words of death. It's still important that we guard what we say, that we're careful about the words we speak, but we need to stop accepting that we've caused permanent damage, because God's a God of redemption. I'm sure over the coming weeks that we're going to hear a lot of good words and a lot of exhortation about the power of our words. Today I want to focus on two primary things. First, from what I read earlier, from Matthew 16:19, Jesus says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And again in Matthew 18:18, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Because our words have power, we do need to be careful what we bind and loose. If we loose a negative thing, it is loosed. We also need to recognize that when we bind a negative thing, it's important that we also loose a counter-positive thing, a godly thing. If we bind fear, we need to loose faith and love. If we bind sickness, we need to loose wholeness, healing. When we bind a destructive and evil spirit, we need to loose the Holy Spirit to fill up every place where that evil spirit came out. In Matthew 12, 43 through 45, Jesus says, "Now when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation." Last week, Darby talked about those strongholds in our minds. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And these strongholds, as he explained, are not physical fortresses, but they're built in our mind by improper or negative thoughts. Negative words that we've received and allowed to become things that we've accepted, lies that we've accepted as truths. So when we tear down these strongholds, the same thing applies as to the binding and loosing. We need to fill that void. When we tear down a stronghold, a negative stronghold of the lies of the enemy, we want to build up a stronghold of truth from God's word. We want to speak God's word into our very own lives, his promises and his commandments. The second thing about the power of our words is this. Again, we're going to hear a lot about what we can do with the power of our words when they're in alignment with God's word. We can bring the realities of heaven to earth. We can change the things around us. But perhaps the most powerful words that we can speak, the most important words that we can speak, are the ones that were found in Jesus' final words to his disciples. Because in Mark 16, 15 to 20, Jesus, again, we talk about the promises of God, but we need to remember the commandments of God. And in Mark 16, 15 to 20, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now here's where part of the power of the words that we speak. The power that comes when we preach the gospel, that when we share the good news to all creation. Jesus says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues and they will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." That's all a result of the powerful words that we speak when we preach the gospel, when we share the good news. A lot of times we want the power of God, but we forget to preach the gospel. And Mark 16 says, "So then when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." So Jesus is just waiting in heaven to be the power behind the words that we share. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." So the power that we receive is to be witnesses for Jesus. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the world. So the power isn't for the sake of power. The power is for the sake of being Jesus' witness. And then he will provide the power to change the circumstances and the situations. We need to guard our words, to speak life and not death. So that when we are witnesses for Christ, and when we preach the gospel, when we share the most powerful words that we can share, we bring forth life to those that hear it. And finally, in my estimation, the very most important and powerful words that anyone can say are the words that Peter said when he was walking with Jesus on the water. But he ran into a little problem. In Matthew 14:30, Jesus had called Peter. He called Peter to him. He said, "Come." And Peter walked on the water. But it says, seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." If you're here today, or if you're hearing this today, or any time in the future, and have never said those most powerful and important words, I encourage you to say them and pray them today. When Peter cried out in Scripture, it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of Peter. And so too, if we say, if we pray those powerful words, "Lord, save me," Jesus will take hold of us. He'll save us from sin. He'll save us from whatever struggle we're in, from the waves that are breaking over us. Immediately, when we cry out those most powerful and important words, Jesus will reach out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we truly see what you see. May we do what you are doing. May we say what you are speaking. May we never forget or take for granted the power of our words and the power of your word. And may we never hesitate, if we're struggling, to cry out, "Lord, save me." We thank you, Lord God, for your promises and for your commandments, for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful, that if we will cry out, you will reach out. Thank you. In Jesus' name, the name above every name, the only name by which men can be saved. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So you are dismissed. I will just add, too, that if there is anybody who has a need for prayer, please don't leave this place with the need. There would be people that would pray with you. I would pray with you, and certainly others, too. So have a great week. In the power of his words and our words. Amen.